Hi, good evening, everybody. I hope everyone happy New Year. Hope everyone had an inspiring and uplifting Rosh Hashanah. I know, thank God I did. As a good friend of mine said to me once, and I asked him, how was Rosh Hashanah? He said, I'll let you know next year. So, God willing, it will be a good year for all of us individually and obviously for the Jewish people around the world and especially in Eretz Yisrael and Israel. We continue to pray that there be peace soon, very, very soon. God willing, it'll be a good year for everybody. But here we are. We're post Rosh Hashanah, but we're pre Yom Kippur. We're right in the middle, literally. Rosh Hashanah was when it was Thursday, Friday, and now we're up to Wednesday, right before Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur, God willing, this Friday night and Shabbos day, which is an unusual situation because there is not one single ordained fast, whether it be biblical or rabbinic, that ever overrides a Shabbos, except for Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the only one. The calendar is set now that there only are a handful that could actually fall on a Shabbos but get pushed off, like Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av theoretically could fall out on a Friday night Shabbos day, but we do not observe it when it falls out that way, and we eat like it's a regular Shabbos. But when it comes to Yom Kippur, because the level of sanctity of Yom Kippur is higher than that of a Shabbos. How do I know that? Well, one, I studied in yeshiva, but two is because the Torah says so. The Torah calls a regular Shabbos we call Shabbos or Shabbat. But Yom Kippur is given the term Shabbat Shabbaton, the Shabbos of all Shabboses, the mother of all Shabboses. Therefore, it's at a higher level, and therefore it overrides Shabbos, and therefore we do not eat on this particular Shabbos, and we fast as we do every Yom Kippur. Okay. That being said, my question to you is very, very interesting. And I had little bits and pieces of it in my mind from previous knowledge, but I never put the pieces together to come up with what I want to talk about tonight. If I were to ask you, pick a sage that's from the Mishnah time, the Mishnaic era, that is associated with Yom Kippur, what would you say? I'm curious, unless you actually remember what the title of this class is, which I didn't send out. So, as a reminder. So I'm curious, does anyone, can anyone think? I'll make it multiple choice if you want. Should I make it multiple
Shammai.
choice or you want to give a guess?
Shammai.
Shammai, okay, that's one possibility. What else? Who else? I'll give you, here's multiple choice. Shammai, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yehuda, and Rabbi Meir.
Rabbi Akiva.
Rabbi Akiva, says Muriel. What do you think, Michelle?
I was thinking Akiva also. Because
Just because
that's the,
he's famous?
yeah.
Rabbi Meir is, some of you, Sharon can tell you about Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir Balanes. He's the one that people give a little tzedakah to when they lose an object.
Oh, we know him.
Oh, you know him. He's known as Rabbi Meir Baal Hanes, the master of miracles. And
Yes.
he was. Now, I laugh, and this probably shouldn't be recorded because it's going to come back to bite me at some point. But when you spell it out in English, Rabbi Meir Baal Hanes, they spell it Baal, B-A-A-L, right? To a B-A-A-L, B-A-A-L, Baal Hanes, Hanes. And people come up to me, oh, Rabbi Meir Baal Hanes? I said, no, it's Baal Hanes. Oh my God. He's not the founder of the Hanes. I'm like, come on. Gee whiz. Baal Hanes. He's the master of miracles. Okay. So, huh?
Okay, I'll go with him because it's a miracle we get to come back every year.
Okay. So you have Shammai. You have a reason why you chose Shammai, or it just popped into your head?
Yeah, I guess. So the reason why that the Shammai school is more strict, and on Yom Kippur we fast.
Okay, interesting connection. Very often, when you have the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel, the two of them were like the classic, day and night, classic black and white disagreement on every issue. Shammai usually was of the more strict approach. So Avad is suggesting maybe Yom Kippur, where we're very strict about things, about not eating and not involving ourselves in physical pleasures, etc. Okay, so Shammai is a good option. Rabbi Akiva, because he's famous. Okay. Rabbi Yehuda, which for me, he's super famous because he's quoted it all over. And Rabbi Meir Baal HaNes, okay. But the correct answer is Rabbi Akiva. Nope. The great answer is Rabbi Akiva. You are correct. And I want to show you what I pieced together finally. We have Rabbi Akiva as bookends to the beginning of Yom Kippur and the end of Yom Kippur. Both in the very beginning, there's a hint to Rabbi Akiva, and the end is blatant, outright a connection to Rabbi Akiva. So let's start at the beginning. We all know, how does Yom Kippur start? What's the very first thing?
Kol Nidre.
Kol Nidre. Kol Nidre. Besorei. Hushvuei. Just getting you in the mood of it, right? Hopefully, your chazan is a lot better than mine. Okay. But I want to show you what many people do not know is that there's actually a beginning that is before the words Kol Nidre. Here we go. Okay, right? Here's Kol Nidre. Can you all see the screen? Should I make it a little
Yes.
bigger? Let's make it a little bigger. Let's see if I remember how to do this. There we go. See it?
Yeah.
Right at the top, Kol Nidre. All vows and things we have made forbidden on ourselves and oaths and items we have, yada, 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 yada. Right? Kol Nidre. However, I'm just going to scroll up a couple of lines. In the very beginning, the ark is opened. You see the instructions here? The ark is opened and the Torah scrolls are taken out. The following verse is then chanted responsively several times. Or Zeruah LaTzadik. Uli Yishrei Lev Simcha. Or Zeruah LaTzadik. Uli Yishrei Lev Simcha. Usually the Chazan says it three times. Light is sown for the righteous and for the upright in heart. There is joy. Or Zeruah LaTzadik. Light, or is sown, seeded for the righteous. Uli Yishrei Lev. And to the righteous of heart, Simcha. There is joy. And then most skip this part, and then we go into, with the consent of the Almighty, consent of the congregation, we now begin. Kol Nidre. But what is up with this phrase? Or Zeruah LaTzadik Uli Yishrei Lev Simcha. I'm not going to get into the deeper meaning of it, but I want you to look at the last letters of all six words. The last letter of the first word of Or is a resh.
Rich.
Okay. Zeruah is an ayin.
Yeah.
Next, latzadik kuf,
Cool.
yishrei yud, lev bet or vet simcha hey. That is the name. Resh stands for Rabbi Akiva. It spells the name ayin kuf yud bet hey. Now, many versions have Akiva with an aleph at the end, and there's a whole story why potentially originally it was a hey and it got changed to an aleph. But either way, the phrase Ar Zeruah LaTzadik Yud Lev Simcha, which is the absolute opening line for the introduction of Yom Kippur, is alluding to Resh Rabbi Akiva. Why? What has this got to do with anything? And what's the connection necessarily to Rabbi Akiva? But wait, it gets better. Let's jump to the very end. I'm going to stop and reshare, and I'm going to show you the very end of Yom Kippur. At the end of Ne'ilah, the very end, the concluding service, we go through that last liturgy with a whole slew of reaching out to Hashem with that last push. And we say Avinu Malkeinu, which we've been saying all day long. Our Father, our King, favor us and answer us, for we have no accomplishments. Deal with us charitably and kindly and deliver us. And then Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. The Chazan says this phrase once, then says Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusole Lombard three times, and then it ends with a crescendo, Hashem Hu Ha'elokim, seven times. That is finishing Ne'ilah. Then comes Kaddish, and we're done. Why? What is Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad got to do with it? Baruch Shem, Hashem Hu Elokim. There's a whole conversation. But can anyone tell me what the connection between this phrase, most famous phrase of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, has to do with Rabbi Akiva? Oh, come on. You all know the story. Don't be shy.
He came to learning late in life,
That is true.
didn't somebody ask him to teach him everything about Judaism, standing on one foot?
That's Hillel. That's Hillel and Shammai.
So
See, you should have gone with Shammai.
so maybe, you know.
I'll point you in a different direction. Anybody know the unfortunate end of Rabbi Akiva's life?
Didn't that he was tortured to death, they peeled off his skin.
That is correct. He was one of the 10 martyrs that the Roman tyrants tortured terribly. And his end was a very sad and painful end, of where his flesh was flayed off of him with combs, iron combs. And the Talmud tells us, I'm not going to get into the gory detail, but the end of that passage in the Talmud tells us that Rabbi Akiva, with his last breath here on earth, he screamed out, Shema, he said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And as he said the word Echad, that God is one, that's when his soul departed. And a heavenly voice came out, how fortunate are you, Rabbi Akiva, that you died with the words on your lips that Hashem Echad. Beginning of Yom Kippur begins with an allusion to Rabbi Akiva, and the end of it, the end by Ne'ilah, is a phrase that is always associated with Rabbi Akiva. There must be some deep message that relates Rabbi Akiva to what the theme of Yom Kippur is. It obviously has to be that way. And that's what I want to discuss with you tonight. Lessons about Rabbi Akiva, perhaps filling in some of the gaps in our knowledge of his life itself, the stories that we may have heard, teachings that are attributed to him. They all have an amazing theme and an amazing message for us for Yom Kippur. So let's start at the beginning. The beginning is Rabbi Akiva shows up at Kol Nidre. As I showed you, the reference, Reish Rabbi Akiva, what's he doing there? So, this story that I shared with you about his end, the Talmud tells us that Rabbi Akiva was actually imprisoned. He wasn't just immediately taken by the Romans and put to death. He was imprisoned. He was taken on the first day of Elul. Do you remember? Almost 40 days ago now. Remember, right? We talked about this at the time, but the amazing opportunity that God gives us from the first of Elul, the beginning of that month, go 40 days until you get through Yom Kippur. That's exactly 40 days. Rabbi Akiva was taken into prison on Rosh Chodesh, the first day of the month of Elul. And every day they tortured him, not necessarily to the extent of his ultimate demise, but they tortured him day in and day out. And famously, his students would come to visit him. I guess they had visiting hours at the prison, and they would visit him. And he would have, lessons that he would talk. Obviously, he couldn't teach Torah per se, because that's part of the reason he was imprisoned. The Romans had made a decree not to teach Torah. So But one of the questions that they asked Rabbi Akiva when they saw that he was tortured day in and day out, and he would smile and he would say the Shema. And he would say the phrase, not just the first line of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. The Talmud tells us he would say all the paragraphs that we know as Shema, including V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, and you shall love Hashem your God, b'chol levavecha, with all your heart, u'v'chol nafshecha, with all your soul, u'v'chol me'odecha, and with all of your might, possessions, however you want to translate it. And he taught them. He said, what does it mean, b'chol levavecha, with all your heart? Obviously, it means you have to have a passion for it. You have to serve and love Hashem, not robotically, right? Love Hashem with your heart, with your Yetzer Tov and your Yetzer Hara, your good inclination, your bad inclination. You have to channel it all in the service of God. Skip the next two, and then talk about uvachol me'odecha, with all your might, with whatever God has bestowed upon you. You serve God properly with that. But then he said the two words in the middle, uvachol nafshecha, with all your soul. What does that mean? I understand. You already told me that I'm supposed to serve God with all my heart. That means my whole body, my whole essence is into it. B'chol me'odecha, the last phrase, means what all the good that God has blessed me with, whether it's my intellect, my possessions, my money, that's I serve God. What does it mean to serve God with all your soul? Said Rabbi Akiva, it means, the Talmud says, that it means that you have to love God and serve Him even to the extent that you give up your soul. Give up your life for God. And we know that this is even ruled in the code of Jewish law. Thankfully, it's not for every transgression, but there are certain things in the Torah that that God asks of us and says, it is more important that you be loyal and true to this value of ethics and be willing to give up your life than to violate it. Obviously, we're talking about cardinal sins. Idolatry, adultery, murder, those are of such a high caliber, of such a heinous level of sin that God says, don't violate it. Even if somebody threatens you to take your life, you should be willing to give it up. Says Rabbi Akiva to his students, because they said to him, that far you have to go? He says, are you kidding? I wondered my whole life if an opportunity would ever appear before me that I'd have to show my love for God and even be willing to give up my life. And ultimately, that is exactly what he did. He was taken on the first of Elul. His actual date of death was Yom Kippur. That's the day. Keep this piece of information in mind. On the surface, okay, now I can begin to at least address the original question, what connection out of anywhere would Rabbi Akiva have to Yom Kippur? Well, the answer is, it's the day of his Yahrzeit. That's first and foremost. Yom Kippur is his day. He was killed by the Romans, as we said, in that most gruesome way, on the holiest day of the year, and that's when his soul left, when he said, Hashem Echad. That's first. But if you think about it, we could, not I, our sages could have put a reference to Rabbi Akiva and Yom Kippur anywhere in the liturgy, anywhere, and we could still have the same message about it's the day of his Yahrzeit, the day of his passing, and we don't want to miss an opportunity to make Rabbi Akiva's mention on the day of. But why specifically at the very beginning by Kol Nidre? So listen to a beautiful answer. What is Kol Nidre? What is it? I know it's considered the most stirring prayer that gets us in the right frame of mind for the rest of the day. I get that. But you ever read the English? Just a show of hands. Does anyone know in English what it is we're saying? Really? One hand? Two hands? A couple of hands? Not that many. Ladies and gentlemen, here is your homework. I don't usually assign it, but this week I'm doing it. Please, before Yom Kippur, before, read what Kol Nidre is. I hate to break it to you. You're going to be extremely disappointed. You will be. It is not this most powerful, like the prayer, like we do on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, of where we talk about the awesomeness of the day, that on Rosh Hashanah, the angels are all trembling, like Unetane Tokef, that prayer that we sing, Oseshuvah, right? Repentance and prayer. That's a whoa, that's a stirring. Kol Nidre doesn't even hold a candle to that. It's not stirring at all. It talks about releasing me from any vows, any kinds of oaths, any vows, any promises, anything that I might have taken upon myself that I didn't fulfill. I need to be absolved of it before Yom Kippur starts. Really? That's your first priority? How about a good lecture? How about a good, the rabbi gets up and absolutely shoots us between the eyes and says, "You're such a bunch of hello." We d That's what I would want to start my Yom Kippur. Not, can I just get a show of hands? How many of you made vows? Yeah, you can't come in. I can't punch your ticket. You can't have a seat. The usher's not going to take you to your seat until you absolve all of your vows. Thanks. What? Okay. The truth of the matter is, and this again, I think, is an insight you have to think about, that often in life and throughout the year, we get tied, we get entangled with things that we became committed to because of circumstances or weakness, and we find ourselves treading water or stuck, and it's so hard to get ourselves out of that rut. Things happen during our year, whether it's I start off my project with all the enthusiasm. I'm going to do this. I'm so excited for it. And then something comes up, not necessarily our fault, but then something vies for our attention and we get out of the habit. Okay. I admit publicly, right? That is how I fell off the wagon when it came to exercise. I was doing great, but then I got busy and I got something else. And now, magically, that time slot is no longer available. How can that be? Because life gets in the way and we get tied up and things get the way they are and we get stuck. We get tied to things. Doesn't necessarily define who I am as a person, my essence. It's still who I am. I am the guy who's careful, who wants to be careful about exercise and my health. But I get busy with other things and it takes over. And I feel like it's a shackle and it's hard to get out of it. The first thing we do going into Yom Kippur is I make sure to untie the shackles. I will not let circumstances dictate what my Judaism will mean to me. I know things come up, but I will not allow that. Those vows, those things that I set, I'm gonna do them. Ah, all these other things are vying for my attention. No, I'm gonna untie them. I'm not gonna be shackled to it anymore. Some suggest that this Kol Nidre prayer actually comes about from the times of similar to what we had in the Spanish Inquisition, of where people felt very torn because they had to publicly, externally make vows to the church, make vows that they were going to celebrate, all of the holidays of the other religion, and they were committed to that. But inside, they felt still very Jewish, and they were torn. So they had to say, all those vows that I said I would do for the church, and I'm not doing it. I'm absolving myself. My true essence, I want to come through. That's a wonderful way to start Yom Kippur. It's a commitment to say that all those things that have held me down till now, I'm breaking free from it. I don't want to be tied down with it anymore, and I want my true essence to come out. The truth is, this is exactly the inspirational. Yes, Liz.
But if the thing that you were committed to, like exercise, was a good thing, and you let less important things take you away from that,
Shouldn't you also atone for
Yes,
missing the
no
mark?
question, no question. And that's a large part of what Yom Kippur is all about, is asking and atoning. But to
Okay, I
start
thought
Yom
when you said
Kippur,
like you like absolve, that seemed to me that's the
what
end of the.
the way I'm saying it, maybe it's not coming out clear. What I'm trying to do to start my Yom Kippur is Kol Nidre. I'm breaking off the shackles of things that have tied me away from what I'm supposed to be doing.
Okay.
The rest of Yom Kippur, I'm asking forgiveness for not exercising.
Okay.
Halavai, that's the worst thing I did, right? That should be one more al-chait. Al-chait that I didn't exercise. Okay. But you're right. What I start my Yom Kippur is breaking those shackles that have tied me down with the other stuff. And Rabbi Akiva is the perfect example of this. He, as Michelle correctly pointed out, he got a late start on his Jewish life. He didn't start learning his Aleph Beis till he was 40 years old. 40 years old. I'm sure that he had already formed habits and tendencies that he had to change. He had to literally transform himself from somebody whose focus was over there and completely in a different lifestyle. But once he came to the conclusion that he needs to explore his Judaism, he had to break those tendencies. He had to break those habits in a very personal and transformative way. That's exactly who Rabbi Akiva is. And he didn't let those other things change it. And his true essence was able to come out. On the holiday, on the Yom Kippur, the holiday that facilitates meaningful change, personal transformation, Rabbi Akiva is the exact prototype we should use. And that perhaps is why we specifically start Yom Kippur with a reference to Rabbi Akiva. Okay? Jump to the other end, and we'll do this again. We'll come back to Shema in a minute, but just as an aside, before you get to that, let's look at a teaching of Rabbi Akiva. There's a tractate in the Mishnah and in the Talmud that discusses everything about Yom Kippur. The tractate is known as Yoma or Yuma, Yoma. Yoma. It's the Aramaic word for Yom, which is the day. There's only one day on the calendar that's called the day, and that's Yom Kippur, because it's the day. Okay? Like the man, you the man, this is the day. This is it. Okay? This is it. So the very last Mishnah is a teaching from Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva teaches the following. Where is it? Here. How does it go? Ashrechem Yisrael. How fortunate are you, Jewish people? Lifnei mi atem mitaharim. In front of whom do you come to get purified? Who? Avicha, your father in heaven. Who do you go to get purification from on Yom Kippur? You come before God, your father in heaven. Ma mikvah mitaresatmeim, just like a mikvah, the right, what we call the ritual bath, that special place to purify a person, just like a mikvah is Mitaher Yisrael, purifies a person, just like those. Kach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitaher Yisrael. So does God purify the Jewish people on Yom Kippur. Going through Yom Kippur is like immersing yourself in a mikvah. That's Rabbi Akiva's teaching, the very last teaching in the Tractate of Yuma. What is he telling us here? God is a mikvah? Okay, it's a nice concept, but what does that really have to do with anything? So, how big does a mikvah have to be? How much water must it hold for it to be a legit mikvah? Anybody know? I'll make it easy. I won't even tell you. I mean, I'll tell you the measurement unit that we're talking about. In Hebrew, it's called a sa'a, certain amount of water. Okay. How many units of water, how many sa'a units is the bare minimum? You like that? Bare minimum? Sorry. Is the bare minimum for a mikvah?
The number of mitzvahs?
Nope. Is it
40,000.
40.
40,000. Who said 40?
I did.
Okay, that is the right answer. 40, 40, not 40,000. Just to put it in perspective, Liz, 40 sa'a is about 150 gallons of water. That's just 40. So unless the requirement is to go somewhere in the Atlantic Ocean where you have 40,000 sa'a, no, 40 sa'a, that's the measurement. It's about 150, 180, something like that. Okay?
What is 40 then?
That's 40 sa'a. Okay, boom, come on. Think like we've done this. Why is that number significant?
40 years?
Yeah, keep going.
40 days
40 days what?
from the beginning of Rosh Hashanah until Yom
Close. From the
Kippur.
beginning of Elul,
Yeah, Elul.
from Elul through Yom Kippur, our 40-day introspective period of time that we're attempting to purify ourselves. It is a perfect one-to-one. The concept of utilizing the 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul through Yom Kippur corresponds to the 40 sa'a bare minimum of water for a mikvah, because it's the same process. You are digging deep and purifying yourself. And says Rabbi Akiva, just as a mikvah, which is a physical representation of purification on a spiritual level, you go into the water and immerse yourself. A person has the ability to achieve that on Yom Kippur, standing before Hashem. That's how powerful it is.
How many dates was the flood?
40.
40 days, 40 nights.
40 days. How many days was Moses up on the mountain to get the Torah? Yeah, 40 days. The number 40 comes up. It's a very, very common number. What time is it? I
The
don't have time.
flood.
Yes, the flood. There's a lot of 40. 40 years they wandered in the desert. If we have time, we'll come back and answer why this number 40 is so fantastic. But I don't want to get sidetracked. Okay? I don't want to, and I'm going to do my best not to. Okay. This, of course, is also Rabbi. That's the connection here. That just how God purifies the Jewish people, just like a mikveh does, because that's Rabbi Akiva to a T. Exactly. That God's Torah, connection to Hashem, the performance of mitzvos, that whole extra dimension of our life is the process of purifying ourselves more and more. But it goes deeper. Let's jump to the other end. Let's go to Ne'ilah. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Again, this is a phrase from the Torah. It's the motto of the Jewish people. We believe in one God and only one God, and that God is ours, right? That Rabbi Akiva personified upon his death. He said it, and exactly like I told you, it was as he said the word Echad. Okay? We don't have to go through all the gory details, but this is the idea. Because Rabbi Akiva concluded, so to say, his existence at the end of Yom Kippur, right? Because that's when he was killed, with the phrase Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, we do the same thing as we conclude our declaration of purification. Same idea. Okay. But let's look. There's so much more to this. The great Rabbi Akiva, he comes up in our yearly cycle of celebrations and holidays associated with another holiday. Which one?
Passover.
Did he
Go ahead, Liz. Michelle.
stay up all night?
I'm sure he did.
praying, and his students had to come to him and say, "You got to stop. It's time to start."
Okay,
He was
so
learning all that.
that's a good one. In the Haggadah that we say at the Passover Seder, we tell the story of the sages that got together to tell over the Exodus story, and they all gathered around Rabbi Akiva in Bnei Brak. For those of you who've been to Israel, that's a pretty famous city, Bnei Brak. Okay, that's Rabbi Akiva's hometown. Keep going. What comes after the Pesach story? Again, Rabbi Akiva comes into play.
50 days between the Pesach and Shavuos,
Go
where
ahead.
the students of Rabbi Akiva was dying.
Ding, 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 ding. The counting of the Omer between Pesach and Shavuos, between Passover and Shavuos. We count, and then we know that we took on certain customs of mourning. Right? Many, many circles, there's no weddings, people don't listen to live music. There's a certain curtailing of joy. Why? So the Talmud tells us, because those 33 days from Pesach until what we call Lag BaOmer, that's why Lag BaOmer is such a famous day, because it's the 33rd day and they stop dying. But during those 32, 33 days, the students of Rabbi Akiva died. How many students? 4,000. Pause. Pause for a moment. 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva. Now, who's this Rabbi Akiva? I don't have to tell you. You all know the great Rabbi Akiva, whose students, well, I'll get to that. Rabbi Akiva was on this crazy high level of Torah scholarship. The Medrash actually says that when Moshe was told he can't go into the land of Israel, he obviously was disappointed because that's what he wanted so badly. He tried to negotiate with God. And he even said, "Can you let me in? I don't have to, I can be a fly on the wall," just to use the expression. So symbolically, Hashem said, "Okay, I'll show you what it's going to be like." And he let Moshe sit in. Obviously, he was not visible and it didn't. He was sitting in on one of Rabbi Akiva's lectures. And Moshe says, "I have no idea what he's talking about." That's how high level Rabbi Akiva was. Moshe Rabbeinu had trouble understanding Rabbi Akiva's teachings. He had 24,000 students who were learning and drinking up his words of Torah. And they all passed away. They all died in a plague. I don't want, chas v'shalom, heaven forbid, that any of us have to go through any hardships, certainly of that nature. But how many of us, after that incident, would throw up our arms, throw up our hands, and say, "I give up"? Not losing, God forbid everyone should be well in Florida, but not losing their house. Not losing, God forbid, a loved one, which is terrible. 24, that your life's work gone in a month. Rabbi Akiva restarted. He did not give up. And he taught five students. These became the great Rabbi Meir that we talked about, Rabbi Nechemya, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, our guy from Lag BaOmer. He was a student of Rabbi Akiva. Gives you a sense of how great Rabbi Akiva was. These are his students. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai once said that my Torah lessons are but a minute fraction of the finest of the finest of the teachings of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, by the way, famously authored the book of
Zohar.
the Zohar, the book of mysticism, Kabbalah 101. And Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, "All my teachings are but a minute fraction of what Rabbi Akiva was teaching." But Rabbi Akiva is the unbelievable exemplary model of never giving up. Challenges come our way, mistakes we make. There are people who beat themselves up over it all the rest of their life. Rabbi Akiva says, "You can't do that. You can't do that. That's not what this is about. I, Rabbi Akiva says, I can't explain why certain things happen. But you know what else Rabbi Akiva's famous teaching is? Kol ma de'avid rachmana, whatever God does, letav avid, is always for the good. That's Rabbi Akiva's teaching. We all knew it. We've heard it before. We've heard it expressed as gamzu letova. This too is for the best. Rabbi Akiva got that from his Rebbe, a man by the name of Nachum. He's known in the Talmud as Nachum Ish, Nachum the man of Gamzu. Why? Because he would always say, no matter what happened, Gamzu Latova. This is for good. I don't know why, but I know it's for the best. God loves it. God loves me. And this is for my best. Do I understand? No, not always. Rabbi Akiva grew up with that message and he incorporated it and everything in Rabbi Akiva's life. He always looked at the positive. If you need to pick one phrase that summarizes the life and times of Rabbi Akiva, is everybody was pessimistic and Rabbi Akiva was optimistic. He was a cup half full guy, always. Talmud tells the story that he was traveling with a rooster, a lamp, and a donkey, right? Because that's what everybody travels with. You need a lamp because you got to stay somewhere if it's dark. You know, they don't have pocket flashlights, LEDs, you know, and everything, or smartwatches. You just flick your wrist and all of a sudden the whole thing lights up. It's like it's a halogen. I mean, they didn't have that stuff back then. So you had to go somewhere with a lamp, and your donkey was carrying all your possessions and a rooster, probably to wake him up in the morning. Who knows? That's what he's traveling with. And the story goes that he came to a certain city as night was falling and he wanted to seek lodging because you don't want to stay out in the street because that's dangerous. So he went to the town and for an unexplained reason, nobody in the town was willing to give him a place to stay. He had no choice. So he went back out of the city and he found like a forest area and he lay down and n wasn't long before a lion came and had heard the donkey braying and killed the donkey. And then the story goes that a wind came and blew out the lamp. And then something else came along and eat up the rooster. Right? So he had nothing. After each incident, he kept saying, it's for the best. All that God does is for the best. After each one, after the donkey was killed, after the rooster, after the lamp, and he literally is sitting in pitch black with nothing in a forest all night. At some point, he gets up in the morning and he's on his travels and he's passing the town. And he finds out that there was a marauding army that had come through that night, passed right by his forest, and went into town and did terrible atrocities there. And he said, you see, in just a short period of time, I see the goodness. Had my donkey been braying, had my rooster been cock-a-doodling, had they seen my light, they would have seen me, and they, who knows, they would have taken me as well. Or if I had gotten lodging in that city, I would have been a victim there as well. Rabbi Akiva always looked at life. Was that a hard challenge? Absolutely. But he always said, it's for the best. How did Rabbi Akiva, and again, another story, how did Rabbi Akiva at age 40 get inspired to explore his Judaism? What was he doing? What was his career? He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. Ignorant, I don't mean in terms of his IQ, I mean ignorant as far as God, Judaism, any of that. Obviously, a very bright individual. He was a shepherd. And he comes to bring the flock to get some to drink at a well. And he notices. There's water that's dripping slowly but constantly on a rock. And he saw that the water made a hole in the rock. And he thought to himself, he contemplated that. And he said, if water with its continuous dripping can make a hole in hard stone, then certainly constant drops of Torah learning can make an impression on my heart. And that began his journey. I love to point out, was he the only shepherd that ever went to that well? Was he the only person that ever saw the stone that had a hole in it? I would be hard pressed to believe that he was the only one. There must have been others. It wasn't a secret well. What made Rabbi Akiva different than everybody else? The answer is that he contemplated. He thought about it. You think about matters, you might do something about it. It's so easy just to put our life on cruise control and just keep going. You have to be able to hit the brake and look around. Am I going in the direction I want to go? Am I really doing the things I really want to do? Every athlete at the beginning hates their coach. They do. They'll tell you not, but they really do. Why? Because the coach pushes them. Why? Because the coach wants them to achieve what he knows that they can achieve, even though it's hard work. But you have to think about things. I had a teacher once who used to tell this analogy, used to say that there was a guy who was running to catch the train. And of course, he was like just 2 minutes late. And he's running and he, not the New York subway where he jumped the turnstile. I'm sure he paid. Okay. And he went ahead and he makes it just as the play as the train is pulling out, and he jumps off the platform and he gets on the train. And oh, Baruch Hashem.
You just sat in
He
the
calms
room.
down. He starts to, he's sweating. Okay, he starts to calm
That's
down.
right.
He
Calling
sits
me again and
down. He
mommy.
sits down and he
That's right.
second, right? He sits down, he gets comfortable, and he starts a conversation with the guy next to him. And he says, oh, well, hi, my name is so-and-so. Where are you going? So he says, I'm heading down towards I don't know, Florida. I'm heading to Florida. He says, Florida? He says, why? Where are you going? He says, I'm going to New York. He says, one second, you want to go north? This is a southbound train. He goes, oh no. He picks up his suitcase and he starts running in the opposite direction that the train is going. Right? He's never going to get to New York. That's what happens sometimes, is that you have to stop and ask, am I on the right train? Is this the way I should be going? Is this the what I should be doing? Am I utilizing my time right, properly? If not, make a change. What made Rabbi Akiva so amazing to start his journey of transformative change? It starts with one word, think. 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 Just think about things. I laugh. When we were living in Columbus, our house, we loved it, was a beautiful house. And I don't have an answer why the back door to the house had, they make, I don't know what they call, like imprints on a, it used to be like a fancy label maker, but like on a hard piece, not the thin wimpy one, but it's hard. You can get it done at an awards place and they put a plaque on an award. You know what I'm talking about? Like a hard plastic. There was a small little one, not small, about this big, that was right next to the lock on the back door and it just had one word, think. I have no idea what the previous owners meant by putting this word think. Was it to remind them to think when they left? Did they turn off the stove? Was it when they came in the house? Think, I have no idea. But it struck me how appropriate that every single time, every morning when I would leave the house, it's a reminder, think, am I going in the right direction? And I'm not talking about the train. I'm talking about my life. Think. Rabbi Akiva contemplated. Why is there a hole in this rock? Because there's a drop consistent day after day after day after day. The other people, they saw it and that's like, oh, that's cool. How about them O's? And just moved on with their day. Just a regular run of the mill. That's what, again, making Rabbi Akiva so amazing. We learn from Rabbi Akiva's life, his struggles. That everything has positivity and optimism. The Talmud tells the story. Rabbi Akiva lived at the time of the destruction of the Second Temple. He lived during that time period when the Romans had destroyed the Second Temple. And it tells the story that Rabbi Akiva and some of his colleagues We're walking past the Temple Mount. And of course, it's completely in ruins. And there's a fox that is just walking in the holiest site on earth, what we now call the Holy of Holies in the temple. That's where the fox was just walking, roaming. All of his colleagues broke down crying. Oh, Yve, look at how far we have fallen. We've gotten to the point of Nebuch, look, 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 look what's be. Ay, 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 ay. And Rabbi Akiva is laughing. Rabbi Akiva is laughing. His colleagues say to him, "Why are you laughing? This is not a laughing matter. This is the site of our holy temple. Foxes are walking all along the ruins and you're laughing?" He says, "I'll tell you why I'm laughing. Because this gives me inspiration. Because the prophets who told about the ultimate destruction if we don't correct our ways talked about exactly this, that there will be ruins on the Temple Mount and foxes will walk upon it. The prophets actually prophesied this." Rabbi Akiva says, "It gives me inspiration. Why? Because if that prophecy came true, then the prophecy for the ultimate redemption and the ultimate construction of the third and final temple will also be true." What a different way of looking at life. This is Rabbi Akiva in a nutshell. I can't think of a more inspirational way to go into Yom Kippur. Yes, we can bang our chests all day long, and we do, and we should, because we have a lot to ask forgiveness for. However, you gotta look at the upside. God gives us this day to start again. He's willing to forgive and give us a clean slate. That's very optimistic. That's the principal calling Tuchman into his office and saying, "What you did was terrible. What you did was wrong, and there are consequences. But please come back again tomorrow." That's very different than saying you're a nothing. You're a loser. There's no hope for you. You keep telling me you're going to change, and you're not. Hashem says, "I believe you'll do it." It's the Rabbi Akiva within us that we have to channel. And perhaps that's why the verse that he's associated and hinted at in the very beginning, Or Zeruah LaTzadik, light is sown for the tzaddik, and for those that are straightforward, they have happiness. When? When will they have that? Ultimately, when the new light will be shining across this world. There is light in the current world. You have to look for it. But he's also talking about the ultimate with the coming of Mashiach. This is the way he lived his life. Everything about Rabbi Akiva, with the purest intentions to serve God, even ready at every moment to give up everything, including his life. But it wasn't in a sad way. It wasn't in a, in Yiddish, they say, a tzabrachen away, a broken, "Oh, I gotta do this. Oh, I gotta do, I got another, I got." You think it's easy? We're in the middle of Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, the 10 days of repentance. We do in my synagogue, in many places, we do slichot. We do extra prayers about asking forgiveness. I don't want to say what time I get up. It's darn early. I'll tell you this much. It's so early and it's still considered night that I'm not allowed to make a bracha on my talis and tefillin yet. It's too early. It's not considered morning. You can't put on your talis and tefillin now at 9 o'clock at night. There's no mitzvah for that now. It has to be daytime. It's so early, I can't even make a bracha on it yet. But why? Because it's gonna take work. I gotta dig deep. I wanna serve Hashem properly. And for every person, you have to be Rabbi Akiva to keep this in mind positively. Don't beat yourself up on the negative aspects of Yom Kippur. That's easy. You did this and you did this and you did this. It can get very depressing by the time you get halfway through the day. Very depressing. Because you go through it, and if you're really paying attention, you're like, "I really did do that. I really wasn't so good about that." Oh my gosh, the Machzor knows me so well. Yeah, I'm not saying don't do that, but don't. That's not what it's about. That's not. It's the same way that Rabbi Akiva approached everything in life. It's an optimistic view. It's challenging. It's hard. There are tough moments. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. But you look at it as opportunities for growth, opportunities to show my loyalty. I'll end with this. There's a parable about a king who has three loyal servants, and he wants to reward them, and he wants to give them tremendous riches. But he says to the person, to the one of you, I'm going to choose who's considered the most loyal. The most loyal, I'm going to give the ultimate. And what does he do? He says, I'm going to give each of you one of my fields, one of my gardens to watch and protect. Okay? So, and after a week, I'm going to come check on it. So the first guy, he immediately goes out there and he builds himself a little shed so he can stay there 24/7 watching, making sure no animals get in and no groundhogs and no deer, all the stuff I'm dealing with, right? All the vegetables are good and the fruit trees, great. The second guy goes even further. He's smart and he gets other guys to help him and he's got it all over. The third guy doesn't do anything. He doesn't do anything. He says, really? And of course, the king comes at the very end and he's like, the first guy, he says, good job. Okay, you got this degree. The second guy, oh, very creative, very good. How about the third guy? He said, Your Majesty, I personally walked around and I went to every single one, every vegetable, every fruit tree, every everything. I didn't stand at the front gate. I went to each one individually. And the king says, but why is that any more loyal than anything else? He says, because I want to prove to you that everything that belongs to the king is precious. I value everything. And if the king were to ask me to do something else, I would do it also because it's meaningful to me. I am here to serve the king. And that's loyalty. We want to express to Hashem. We did it on Rosh Hashanah. We expressed that he is our king and we are loyal to him. Comes now Yom Kippur and we say, I want to be more loyal. I can be more loyal and I want to make a change. Where do I start? How do I do it? The answer for tonight is we look to Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is the person who brings it to the forefront about loyalty and service to God, remaining optimistic and not letting ourselves get down about what we did wrong, because it's easy to fall into that rabbit hole. Look at Rabbi Akiva's stories, learn from it, and we end with the powerful expression, Shema Yisrael, listen, Jewish people. Hashem is Elokeinu. Hashem is our God. Personally, not God of the universe. Our God. We have a relationship with the King. Hashem Echad, it is only God who is one. That's it. That's how I end my Yom Kippur. Rabbi Akiva is my bookend in the front about the light that is sown for the righteous, who are willing to do like Rabbi Akiva, make those transformative changes, think about our life and make those changes. And it ends with the bookend of Rabbi Akiva's statement of everything I'm willing to do for the love that I have for God. That's Yom Kippur in a nutshell. And I think Rabbi Akiva is the person that exemplifies it best. Let me hear some thoughts, ideas, questions. What do you think? Bits and pieces are new for me, but I never had it all together like this. Thank you for forcing me to do this. What would I do? I wouldn't be prepared for any of the holidays if you guys didn't come. Yes, we're good. You have a
Yes.
question? Well,
Bye-bye.
yeah.
Thank you.
My pleasure. Fred, you have a question? You're on mute. I can't hear you.
That on?
Now you're on.
Okay, Gail, I'm sorry.
Yes, hi.
Hi.
heard his name before, but I can't remember where. Was it during Passover? During what?
Who,
Where have
Rabbi
I?
Akiva?
Yes.
Yes,
Where have I?
in Passover, we heard his name in the Haggadah when the five sages were gathering together to tell over the story of the Exodus in Bnei Brak. They were at Rabbi Akiva's house. It's in the
That's right.
Haggadah at Passover. That's one of the places where you might be thinking of it.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. I wish all of you a meaningful and easy, meaningful fast. And utilizing the opportunity that Yom Kippur is. It's a day I hope that you have after Yom Kippur, besides just being hungry, I hope that you feel a certain weight lifted off your shoulders, like you got something out of it. And you know, it's a great way to start. It's not for tonight, but I love the fact that we go from this intense period of Rosh Hashanah and the 10 days of repentance and Yom Kippur, and before you blink, we're into the holiday of Sukkos, the Sukkot, and it's all joy and simcha and just positivity. I think it's an outgrowth. If you utilize Yom Kippur properly and you're not beating yourself up with the depressive aspects, you can really enjoy, because we're on a positive, optimistic mode now, and we just move into that next phase. But think about it. Think. DA, right? That's the key. Think. I have label makers if anybody wants for their back door.
Thank
All
you,
right. Have a good week.
Rabbi.
Powerful Rabbi T.
This
Thank
is
you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Rabbi. This is Robin. Are you gonna? Yeah, I came late. I'm sorry. Are you gonna have it up
It's
so I could
recorded, and I'm gonna
hear it?
I'll put it on the
I'm sure.
website. You'll have it.
All right. Thank you.
We're not meeting for a few weeks, because Wednesdays are all, you know, yuntif, 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 yuntif. So I'll get back with you after all the holidays, and we're gonna pick what our theme for the year upcoming will be. And then we'll kick it back in gear. All right. All right. Have a great one, everyone.
Thank you.
My
Thank
pleasure.
you.
Take
Thank you
care.
so much.
Thank you.
Pleasure.
Easy fast.
You too.
Thank you. Easy.